I don't know. It just feels like everybody's a little bit exhausted today, that we're just kind of a little bit subdued, and I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because, well, school starts on Friday for the folks around here. It starts on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I noticed on Carol Evan News. That was in Minnesota. Sorry. Channel 3, WCIA News, that, you know, this week is kind of the week when school starts for a lot of people. So maybe it's, okay, we got to get geared up for that. But, you know, it's all right, I guess. It's okay to be a little bit subdued from time to time. Today and throughout the whole summer, we've been talking about ways that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to grow in the virtues. And I've defined the word virtue as something that is very valuable, something that is very important to us, something that we will hang on to. You know, we have those virtues that live within us because they're kind of at the very core of who we are. We've talked about a number of virtues that Scripture tells us are to be important. We're going to take a look at another one today. But before I do talk about this virtue, which, by the way, is the virtue of integrity, I want to tell you about a man who was a Christian church pastor for many years. And his name was Russ Blowers. He passed away in 2007, so he's been gone for almost 20 years. But he preached at the East 91st Street Christian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And this congregation became one of the early mega churches. They probably even still today have about 5,000 or 6,000 people. But Russ Blowers preached there for 46 years. His entire preaching career was at East 91st Street Christian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I was at a conference where he was talking, and he told this true story, and I've remembered it for many years. It has kind of become one of those things that you just never forget. But he was talking about a time that this was back probably in the 80s, in the 1980s, and he needed to ride the city bus. And at that time, you couldn't pay by phone, you didn't have cards, you had to give the bus driver the correct change or whatever. And he didn't have the correct change, and so he gave the bus driver a $5 bill and received his change, and he went back to the back of the bus, and he was sitting down, and he was counting his change, and he realized that the bus driver had given him too much, $1 too much change. And so he thought about the fact that, you know, it's only a buck. I mean, really, it's only a dollar. But when he got to his stop, he handed the bus driver the dollar bill and said, I think you gave me too much change, and I think you gave me a dollar too much, and here is the dollar in return. And the bus driver said, yeah, I know I gave you too much. You see, I was at your church last week, and I wanted to see if you practiced what you preach. Wow. I mean, really, wow. You see, too often we forget as Christians that people are watching us. We think that we can just go on with our life, and we think that everything is just fine, and we can do whatever we want with our life because we're our own person, and it doesn't really matter what other people think of us or what they say about us or what they look at. We can do whatever we want, except the Bible doesn't teach that. It's easy to forget that as a Christian, we are kind of under a microscope. People want to see if what we say is actually what we do. If we walk the walk and if we talk the talk. In other words, they want to see if we are people of integrity. Because that's by definition what integrity is. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament for integrity is thamam, T-H-A-M-A-M. It refers to someone who is complete or whole, excuse me, a person of integrity is not fractured with duplicity or hypocrisy. They say what they mean. They do what they say they're going to do. They are people who keep their promises. They are whole in the fact that they they say what they mean, and they do not have a divided heart. They talk, they don't talk one way to one group or one way to another group. You know, that's really one of the most difficult things to do, to talk to everybody the same. Do you talk the same way to your grandkids as you do to your boss? Probably not. You know, it's one of those things where if somebody cut us off in traffic, what would we actually say about them to the people that are inside our car? And would we say those same things if somebody cut us off in the grocery store, you know, when they're actually standing right there in front of us? We do not have a divided heart. We do not act differently depending on the group of people that we are with. And I know that there are people who do that. They act one way when they're in church, and when they're at work, they act a different way. You put them on the softball field and you wonder, where and when did Satan take over their life? Integrity is you are always the same. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the things that are going on. Now, I understand that people grow up. I understand that we learn new things and we have more wisdom and we are able to handle circumstances different as we grow up. I get all of that. That is not what I'm talking about. But this is the concept that the King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, was talking about when he said in chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. In other words, stop acting different around different groups of people. Because that's basically what integrity is. And that's what the king, the wise King Solomon, is talking about. And it's hard. I'll be honest with you. It is hard to live in the virtue of integrity. And so we often need to take a look at some men of integrity or people of integrity from Scripture. Today, I want us to take a look at a man of integrity who was willing to wait for something that was promised to him. And he had multiple opportunities to take matters into his own hands, but because of something that God had said, he decided he was going to wait on the Lord rather than take things into his own hands and try to make things or force things to happen. His name is David. We know a little bit about David. He was the youngest son of Jesse. He had several older brothers, many of them who were quite successful. But at some time in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel comes to Jesse and says he's going to anoint one of his sons king. And God led him to David. And so David is anointed to be the next king of Israel while he's still a boy. He had to wait. And that all happened in Samuel 16. If you keep reading through 1 Samuel, you'll see that God has not, God's just not in favor, I guess, of the things that Saul, King Saul, is doing. The Bible says that God's spirit departed from King Saul. Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, and eventually David was called in to play the harp for Saul so that, you know, it could calm him down a little bit. And so there is some connection between David and Saul, and probably Saul's family and his children. Because a little bit later, in the very next chapter, we find that David has gone back home and he is sent back to the military to take some food. And that's where we find the David and Goliath story. Because Goliath is tormenting, if you will, the Israelite army, and David says, "Why are you guys letting this giant take charge?" And you know most of the rest of the story. Eventually he says, "I can take care of this with God's help." And so he goes down to the creek and he finds 5 smooth stones and he puts one in his sling. He destroys Goliath with one stone to the forehead. The Israelites over time begin to see that David is really truly a leader. And in the course of time, David had developed a friendship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And I think this is really interesting because Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne based on birth order, if you will. But David has already been anointed the next king, and even that didn't deter this friendship between him and Jonathan. I think there's just a tremendous amount of integrity that goes into that, but that's not the part of the story that I want to talk about, because there is some animosity going on in this family. At some point, Saul tries to kill David. He's tormented so much that he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. But David escapes. David ran from Saul to protect his own life. David knew that he was the next king of Israel, but David also knew that it had to be done in God's timing. Oh, there were all kinds of opportunities that David was given as he kind of starts to grow into himself and he moves from being a teenager into a young adult. Men are following him, and Saul is chasing David. And there were opportunities, but David refused to be swayed or to speed up the process by taking matters into his own hands. In chapter 24, we finally get to one of those opportunities, one that I want to take a look at today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to chapter 24 of the book of 1 Samuel. Follow along. It's 22 verses, but I'm going to read the entire chapter. It says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of the robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And when David had finished this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. As I read this passage of scripture, I see some very valuable lessons about living in integrity. The first lesson that I see is found in verse 4, where David's men say, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" You see, Saul had entered into this cave. He didn't know that David's men were further back in the cave. He just went in to relieve himself. And yes, that means exactly what you think it means. He's in this cave. David's men saw an opportunity to kill their enemy. They even justified their actions by saying that God told them that this opportunity would happen, although that passage or those words are never found in the Bible anywhere. So maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. We really don't know. But it seems like the only thing that David's men had on their mind was getting rid of the enemy so that David could ascend to the throne because he was already anointed the king. Let's make it happen. And so David decided to take some other action. While Saul was in the cave, David crept up and cut off a corner of his robe. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking to myself, why? Why? What did he hope to accomplish by cutting off the corner of Saul's robe? Maybe it was to just pacify his men. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't really say. And then I'm also thinking to myself, you know, these men really didn't think this through very well. I mean, what was their exit strategy? Here they are, they're in a cave. Saul is relieving himself. If they kill him, what are they going to do? There's 3,000 men outside the cave. Are they going to walk out and say, "Hi"? What was their exit strategy? They didn't have any. This was not a well-thought-out plan. And so maybe David cut off the robe because he decided, we're going to let Saul go, but I want him to know that his life was in my hand. And I think that that power might have been a little bit intoxicating for David. I have this guy's life in my hands, but I'm going to spare his life. Oh, aren't I good? And that kind of leads me to the fact that in verse 5, David was regretting his actions instantly. Oh, what have I done? What have I done? I think we've all been there. I know I have. I know I have said things or done things that I regretted later, and I know that the Holy Spirit has pricked me in my heart because I know I should have acted differently, but I didn't act differently. In fact, I did. Yeah, I mean, he's not going to walk up to Saul and say, "Just a minute, let me sew this back on before you leave." There really wasn't anything that he could do to undo the cutting off the corner of the rope. It had been done. The bell had been rung, and you can't unring it. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube once it's been squeezed out. And I think that David realized that he did not live up to the standards that God had for him. It made sense at the moment. His men were pushing him and urging him, and oh, how sometimes we go with what the crowd says. You know, we think we've got it all figured out. In fact, we've got people telling us, "Yeah, this is the right thing. Yeah, you should do that. Go for it, go for it. We've got your back." But David knew it was wrong. But he did it anyway, and then instantly regretted it. And I think that is part of David's integrity shining through. Sometimes when we say, "Oh, I've got this guilty conscience," we should recognize that it's not just guilt that is our conscience. It is the Holy Spirit that is guiding and directing our thoughts. And he is the one that is saying, "You really messed up this time." And so in integrity, David did what he had to do. In verses 8 through 15 in this chapter, we find that David took responsibility for his actions. Wow, is that ever hard? I mean, it's difficult. Not only is it difficult to always do the right thing, but it's difficult to own up to it when we've done the wrong thing. But as we read in verses 8 through 15, King David, after Saul has left the cave, and he has, you know, picked up his robe, he and his men, 3,000 of them, they are on their way out. David stands at the cave entrance and yells to Saul. And he owns up to what he did. He admits his actions. He apologizes for even contemplating Saul's demise. He seizes the opportunity to make sense of Saul's actions. He says, you know, why are you hunting me down? Why are you listening to others who are trying to tell you that I'm trying to hurt you? I don't get it. I don't understand. This just doesn't make sense. And this robe, this piece of robe, is to demonstrate to you that I will not kill the king that God has anointed to be king. That's not my place. I'm not going to do against God's anointed what I want to do just because it feels right. You see, sometimes we could save ourselves so much heartache and grief if we were willing to just simply own up to our mistakes. Solomon, again, in his wisdom, said, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Much of what David did in his life centers around him owning up to his mistakes. Oh, he was a great man. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but he made some horrible, terrible mistakes. But this was not one of those this time. In his embarrassment of and in his conscience-filled grief, he owned up. He didn't bury his problems, he owned up to it. And this kind of brings me to the third lesson that I find in this. King Saul repented, because sometimes integrity will help to rebuild relationships. Saul actually begged for mercy, and David was willing to give that oath to Saul. And then Saul returned home, but David went with his men up to the stronghold, as the scripture says. And I'd like to say that integrity and owning up to your mistakes and having a conversation with the person that you've wronged is always going to result in a repaired relationship. It doesn't. I mean, when I'm thinking about David being very vulnerable and standing out there at the opening of the cave, telling Saul, he had 3,000 men. He could have just turned around and said, "Okay, they're in the cave, go kill them." But the Holy Spirit had worked on Saul so that he repented and he was willing to try to rebuild that relationship. Sadly, it didn't last very long, because just a couple of years later, two chapters later in the Bible, Saul tries to kill David again. He's hunting him down again, and this time David and Abishai, one of his generals or in his military, they sneak into camp and they steal Saul's sword and water jug, because once again, David is not willing to kill God's anointed. He even tells Abishai, but David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" You can't do it. You need to live in integrity. And then David crossed the valley, ascended a hill, yelled out to Abner, who was Saul's general, and revealed to Abner what he had done. You know, I had the opportunity once again to kill Saul, but instead I took his spear and his water jug, and Saul overheard this conversation, recognized David's voice, and again repented. And once again, David chose not to thwart God's plan prematurely. Here's the interesting thing. Between the time that David was anointed king until the time that he actually became king, guess how long? Between 20 and 25 years. Between 20 and 25 years, King Saul was still the king, even though David had been anointed the next king. He waited and he waited and he waited and he waited until it was finally God's timing. And he waited with integrity. You see, that's the thing about integrity. Living in integrity is hard. They say, you know, integrity is doing the right thing when no one is watching. But I want to add to that, because you see, a lot of people think that integrity is living out your values and your principles and being true to yourself. That's not true. Because Satan can take what you think is your real self and he can twist that. No, integrity is not being true to yourself. Integrity is being true to the image of God that he has placed within you. Let me say that again. Integrity is being true to the image of God that he has placed within you. Not just being true to yourself. True to who God wants you to be. That's what integrity is. And how do you find that? Well, you have to know his word. You have to understand what God's word is saying so that you can know what integrity really is. And it took a while for David to live in this integrity, but in Psalm chapter 27, verses 13 and 14, David says this, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." But we are too impatient to wait for the Lord. We want things done our way and we want them done now. And King David had opportunities, but he would not allow Satan to control his mind. Or all of those people that were saying, "Go for it, David," he wouldn't allow them to lead him in a path that was against God's will. It takes a ton of integrity to live in the virtue of integrity. No duplicity, no hypocrisy. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Walk the talk. Keep the promises that you have made to God. You are a child of the king. You are his servant, so live and act as his servant. That's what it means to live in integrity. Take heart, as David says, and serve your king, your real king, because he loves you. And he has created within you everything that he wants you to be. So be that. Be that. Be the child of the king that God wants you to be. Then you are living in integrity. We have a song that we're going to sing as we wrap things up today. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Don't just make Jesus that guy that you go visit on Sunday morning. Okay? Let him be the king of all that you are. And let him direct your path, and then walk in that integrity.